We're in chapter 7, the last message that Jesus is teaching on what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And real quickly, two roads he's going to talk about. One road leads to life and the other to certain collapse. Two trees, what kind of fruit? Who should we be listening to? Who should we be emulating and sort of watching? And then the third, two foundations to build a life on. Well, which one are you going to choose? One of those foundations is going to stand no matter what happens. The other, you cannot trust, especially when it gets rough. God allows storms, as we're going to see. To whom? Answer, you can raise your hand. He lets storm touch every life. Why does he do that? Answer, well, he sort of squeezes your toothpaste tube. And you're like, I'm sorry, what? We've said it before, if you squeeze a toothpaste tube and it says toothpaste, what should come out the top? Toothpaste. If it's not, you went to the wrong store. If we are a Christian saying we're a Christian and we love the Lord Jesus Christ and something squeezes us, what comes out the top then? Well, let's check it out. We're chapter 7, book of Matthew. Look down there to verse number 13. Jesus ending his Sermon on the Mount, he says, hey, harvest, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are, look at this, many, not a few, many who go in by it. Good place to write in your margin, Proverbs 14, verse 12. I'll read it to you. There is a way that feels right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I'm sorry, what? Yeah, us humans are pretty confident. I got this, I got this. I know what's going on. Hey, I have social media, I'm up on it. There's a way that feels right to a man. I feel that the Raiders are going to go deep into the playoffs. But very likely in some cases, you may believe it with all your heart, but if it ain't so, it ain't so. Are you willing to ask the Lord, these things that I hold to be true and foundational, are they right? There is a way that feels right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It's a powerful truth, and the Bible has so many models about that. You ever think about it? What most humans think is awesome and successful is usually not what God says is truth or life. And it seems that our generation, and I know that some of you who had not many birthdays, you're like, man, you old geezers are always saying, in my day, you know. But it really is true, I think, more and more these days. It seems that this current generation is much more concerned about equality than truth. We are more afraid of being labeled prejudiced or bigoted than standing firm on a biblical standard, especially if I'm one of the few that's doing it. Here Jesus is stating clearly that just like in junior high, you remember, how many of you barely survived junior high school? Most people, including church people, are more comfortable being a part of a big group, which is how it goes, rather than standing with the few. Or in some cases, would you stand alone if you knew it was biblical and right, no matter what's going on around you? Tens of thousands of your brothers and sisters were publicly, brutally killed in the Roman Colosseums. Now, you need to know this, not so much for saying that Jesus was God. Well, what do you mean? Because the Romans had lots of gods. They didn't mind if you were the god of this or the god of that. They were brutally silenced because they insisted that Jesus was the only God and the only way. Hey, you can't say that. And people got so upset, of course, that they demanded the government do something. Well, even today, the devil doesn't mind that you go to church on Sunday. Hope you know that. Yeah, go to church all you want. That doesn't bother me. He comes after you when you won't join the gossip at work on Monday, or the bar on Wednesday, or the club, or the internet, or the party time on the weekends. If you start wanting to be biblical and he throws you a few tests and you don't fold and you consistently meet with the Lord every morning, that 20-ish or so minutes before your day begins, in a quiet place, in a similar time, and just ask the Lord, Lord, search me. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Then lead me in the way of everlasting. That's Psalm 139. Or then you can drop truth in my heart and I'll get it. Search me, O God. Bring a test today. How many of you like to pray that in the morning? Hey, Lord, light a fire today in my life. And let's just see who I'm really holding on to. Do we spend that time, 20-ish minutes or so in the morning before your day begins, and let God's word wash your brain? Yeah, the enemy is not going to get too upset, you know, the first week because it's somewhat novel, but you're sticking it out and staying with it. He's like, we can't have that, because God's word is what frees hearts and destroys lies and strongholds. And when Christians are getting God's word through their brain every morning, then his lies become quite apparent. He doesn't like that. And you might have noticed, those of you who have committed to that, about week number 2, it gets really hard. Verse 14. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are, look at this, few that find it. Wait a minute, I've seen television or some kind of internet where there's jillions and jillions. Well, good. At a church or some Christian event. Well, I hope they're all saved truly. But the name of the game is humans love to be in large crowds and sing loud and be moved by the soaring orchestration of talented musicians, or be wowed or hair blown back by compelling orators. But the name of the game is, what are you doing out there tonight and tomorrow and the rest of this week when no one's looking? That's the key. And when you are asking God, please change me from the inside out, you'll run headlong into the buzzsaw of demonic opposition. Why? Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Most people do not want to be inconvenienced. American Idol, of course, is a great TV show. We love to watch it. And in our mind, we think, we sing like that. No, I don't, but we think it's nice to watch people who have great talent. But if you will, you know what America's greatest idol is? I think it's comfort and convenience. Following Jesus is anything but convenient. You might have noticed. When you determine in your heart to live by God's word over your emotions or circumstances, you know what I'm talking about. It is simply the most difficult journey that I personally have ever walked. And I get it. Sin is fun, and the devil knows that. I'm not going to sit here and say, this sin is terrible. Well, sin destroys your life, but it's fun. The enemy sees to it. I can see why many, most maybe, would much rather continue doing what feels good, but then just sprinkle a little Jesus on that and say the words and sing along with wonderful songs and attend perhaps a study like this and join along. You're in the same room and you feel the sense of something wonderful is happening here. And maybe you get a little Holy Ghost chill bumps, I don't know, and you think, wow, that was a wonderful experience. But here's the key. Were you convicted of sin? Man, I know what I shouldn't be doing. Were you convicted of righteousness? Man, I know what I should be doing. And was there any sense that all of this here under the sun is just temporary? You and I were designed for him. Does any of that occur to you? Why you're in a place like this. And we spend so much time worshiping and praying like we do before the service. That's not a warm-up act for the main whatever. A sacrifice of worship and praise is crucial to set my heart in a place where it is able to receive God's word. Because the Bible says that the fleshly person cannot perceive the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. Also, too, this denying of myself and taking up a cross, that's way too much friction. Plus, there's just too many churches that reinforce. They say things like, find your purpose. Thinking of a book that has sold more copies in the last 20 years than the Bible. More than 50 plus million copies. There's probably a lot of good stuff in there, but I'm just wondering how many of those people are finding your purpose when God says, find my purpose. Too many churches, live your best life now. Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, whatever it might be. God says, nah, blessed are the poor in spirit. Too many churches are community experience, positive reinforcement. After all, Pastor, that's why we go to church, so you can make me feel better. By the way, if no one has told you, church is not for us. Did you hear me? Church is not for the humans. Church is for Him. That's what it's about. And if you're not careful, if you don't know that, you'll go to a church and they'll say, you know, wet your finger. Is there fun things around here for me? And there's an unwritten sort of contract. I think I'll go to your church if you make me feel better. So churches often are breaking their backs with programs and all kinds of stuff so that people can do whatever. Too many churches are community experience, positive reinforcement. God has said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You, not me, Lord. They're the ones that are truly filled. Too many churches are peace, prosperity, and abundance. God says, blessed are the pure in heart, not the self-focused. The pure in heart, they're the ones that are going to see God, the true heart of God. And too many churches, especially now, have you seen it? Social justice, political activism, national patriotism, because God loves America, spelled M-E-R. God loves America. Well, let me let you know, God loves you and me way more than any country. You got to know that, Harvest. People are pretty excited about their nation, and we should rise to the occasion of civic responsibility. Please, Harvest, register to vote. Do your homework. Which candidate most closely represents biblical understandings, constitutional sort of devotions? Do the best you can with the candidates that are available, and do your due diligence and get to the public square. Amen? However, that's not the flag we fly. What we should be is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, not weakness. Meek means I have an ability to do whatever, but I choose to do it God's way. And what was that final fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. That's what we're supposed to do. Too many churches, social justice, etc. God, my kingdom is not of this world. Take up your cross and die to self. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Hey, what a dirty trick. I wish that the false prophet would walk in with a name badge. Look out for this guy. They come in looking like sheep, y'all. But inwardly, they are ravenous. What? Wolves. What? Sheep? Wolves in sheep clothing? The most effective wolves, and Nicole and I, we've been doing this. This is not our first rodeo. We've been doing this a while, as many of you have. Have you ever noticed that the most destructive, if you will, effective wolves are so good is because they themselves are convinced that they're not wolves? What? They look so sheep-like because they're so completely convinced that they are sheep. Well, more specifically, you know, I'm convinced that I'm wiser and more experienced and more effective than a typical sheep. Those are often the ones who are the most destructive wolves in any church. Hold your finger here. In fact, would you write in your margin, would you write Acts 20, Acts chapter 20, verses 27 through 30. Let's turn there. I want to show you what Paul said. Look out, harvest. Acts chapter 20, please. Acts chapter 20. Look down there to verse number 27. Acts 20. Look down there to verse number 27. Here's Paul. This is Paul being hauled to Rome, and they stopped at Ephesus, a church that he had begun years in front, and he's talking to and praying for the elders there in the church of Ephesus. Chapter 20, Acts, look at verse 27. Paul, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Would you circle whole counsel? And would you write Isaiah 28, verse 10. What was Paul meaning when he said the whole counsel? I believe he knows what Isaiah 28, verse 10 says. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Your chapter and verse that you see in your text, that didn't really show up until about the 1500s. 700 BC, when the book of Isaiah was written, there were no chapter and verses. But the prophet is saying, here's how you expound upon and teach God's word. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. What's he saying? If he had chapter and verse, he would have said, here's how you study God's word in church. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Now, I know that goes kind of hits some a little sideways, but have you noticed the preponderance of so many churches? You come in and it's 6 weeks about family, it's 7 weeks about money, it's 8 weeks about this, their topical series. And we will do a topical series now and again, but notice Paul says, I taught the whole council, meaning, when I was in a community like Ephesus, do you remember, boys, when we went through? We went line upon line, precept upon precept. In the words of that great philosopher, Forrest Gump, that's all I have to say about that. Verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, you leaders here at Ephesus, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's your Greek word, episkopos, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now look at verse number 29. For I know this, that after my departure, what's your next two words? Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30. And also, look at this, from among yourselves. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to pastors and elders and deacons. If you've been in the church more than a little while, you have probably had to survive a church split or 12. And if you notice that often the split comes from the leadership itself. And Paul is no dummy. He says, there are wolves and oftentimes even in the ministry itself. Savage wolves are going to come. Now, next to savage wolves, would you write this verse? 1 Kings 13, verses 1 through 25. 1 Kings 13, verse 1 through 25. So here in your margin, write a model and write 1 Kings 13. Let's turn there. You've heard me say over and over again, if it's really important, there's going to be the precept, do this and don't do that. And then there's going to be a model of it in your Old Testament. I'm going to show you a whopper of a model about this wolf thing. 1 Kings, please, chapter 13. 1 Kings, chapter 13. Let's look down there to verse number 1. Now what has happened? Solomon is gone. King Solomon, great wise king, and his son Rehoboam is supposed to take over. But another gentleman pops up. His name is Jeroboam. And he says, don't listen to Rehoboam. He's a knucklehead. Listen to me. Rehoboam says, don't listen to that coconut. Listen to me. And what you have here is you have a split. This is going to eventuate into a split of northern Israel and southern Judah. Now, when you see what happens, is God about church splits? No. Splits within the family of God? No. God is always trying to hold your family together, even your church family. It's the enemy that's trying to fly it apart. Please understand that. Now, I want you to see what God does. In chapter 13, 1 Kings, look at verse number 1. Now, behold, a man of God. This is very important. Okay. He's a guy who loves God and has devoted his life to serving God. A man of God went from Judah, that's in the southern two tribes region, and he's going to go to Bethel. Now, you need to know that Bethel is in the northern 10 tribes region. It's not far from across the border. And Bethel is going to be a hot button for false church stuff by Jeroboam. So he went up from Judah to Bethel by, and circle this or highlight it, the word of the Lord. Okay, got a word of the Lord in my pocket. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now, this altar is a false altar. He didn't follow the proper sort of the designation of one generation of high priests descended from Aaron after the other. He made his own high priest. In fact, he made himself high priest. And this altar that he's at is so apostate. So anyway, here is Jeroboam, the rebel, and he's going to go to his altar of the church that he made up because he just split the church of God, so to speak. Verse 2. Then he, this is the young prophet, cried out against the altar by, look at this, the word of the Lord. Hey, what you're doing, Jeroboam, is wrong. And he said, O altar, thus says the Lord, behold, the child, Josiah by name. Real quickly, there's names in the Bible that are prophesied hundreds of years before the dude is born. Here's one of them. Josiah is 300 years away. Whew. Does God know the future, you guys? Yes, and here's one of the places that the Bible speaks about a dude's name before he's even born. Let's keep cruising. So behold, a child, Josiah by name, he shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests and the high priests of this false religion, who burn incense on you, apostate altar, and the men's bones shall be burned on you. Verse 3. And he gave a sign that same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split, and the ashes of it are going to be poured out. Verse 4. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard about that, about this man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel. Where's the only place you're supposed to have an altar, you guys? Jerusalem. It's about 10 miles away. He stretched out his hand, did the king, King Mr. Smarty Pants, Jeroboam. And he stretched out his hand from the altar saying, arrest him. And then his hand, which he stretched out toward the young man, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. Wow. Way to show up, God. Thanks a lot. Verse 5. And the altar, it was split. Crack. And all the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the men of God had given by the word of the Lord. So you're catching this, right? This altar is no good and it's going to split open, says the Lord. And King Jeroboam, King Smarty Pants says, who are you? Get him. And then as he said get him, his hand went boo. And he's like, huh. And then it splits apart. Was that a significant show that God knows what he's talking about? Now watch what happens. Verse 5. And the altar was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the men of God had given by the word of the Lord. Verse 6. And then the king answered and said to the men of God, please, please entreat the favor of your God. Oh, he saw supernatural power, and if only God would have been his God at that moment. Your God. And pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Wow. Supernatural stuff jumping off here. Verse 7. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself. Because when the king likes you, there's perks. And I will give you a reward. By the way, is God's ministry to raise money? Right here. What's the answer? No. No, no, no. Verse 8. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half of your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Why? Verse 9. For it was commanded me, please highlight this, by the word of the Lord, saying, okay, young prophet, when you go and mix it up with this king, he's going to want to dazzle you with whatever. Don't go with him. Here's what the Lord said to me. You shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return back to Judah by the way in which you came. So no thanks, king. God says don't eat and drink here and go home another way. Verse 10. So he, the young prophet, went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel. Now this is a man of God who's been walking with the Lord for a very long time. But while all the goofiness and idol worship was going on, why didn't this prophet stand up? And God had to call a new prophet from an entirely different city because this old prophet is not doing his job. Are you seeing this? Very important. Well, now an old prophet dwelt there in Bethel. He should have been saying this, but he didn't. So God brings in another guy. And his sons came and told him, the old prophet, all the works that the man of God had done that day there in Bethel. And they also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And after their father said to them, where to go? For his sons had seen which way the man had went. Verse 13, so he said, go get that boy. Saddle up my donkey and go after him. Verse 14. And they went after the man of God, and they found him sitting under an oak tree. And then they said to him, are you the man of God who came up from Judah? And he said, I am. And then he said, come home with me and eat bread. Now, what did the word of the Lord say to that young prophet? Do not eat what? Do not drink what? And do not go back the same way you came in. But in this culture, you honor your elders. And this elder is not just an older gentleman. He's a prophet of God, if you will. He had the robes. He had the rep. He had the experience. He had the office. I don't know. He had the big church. My imagination is entirely too active. He was a guy who had culturalism, Jewish cultural schwammy all over him. But the name of the game is he was not doing his job. Come home and eat bread, verse 16. And then he, the young prophet, said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread or drink water. Is the man of God listening to God's word at this point? Yes. Watch, verse 17. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, circle that, my Bible says, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came in. And then he, the older prophet, said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. Please see this. I go to church too. And I've been in the church longer than you, sonny. And this is how we do it in church. And this young prophet is going, well, he sure looks like he's been in the game longer than me. But what did the word of God say? Don't do it. I too am a prophet. Well then, where's your fruit? He's flying the name badge. See, prophet right there. See, pastor right there. I too am a prophet by the word of the Lord. I listen to God's word too. And the Lord said, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. Look in parentheses, but what? He was what? Whoa, 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 whoa. You mean in God's house, amongst God's people, honchos behind podiums lie? Answer, sometimes when they're not. doing what God really wants them to do. Verse 19. So he went back with him. Oh, young prophet, please believe God's word over circumstances and over culture, and especially church culture. God's word says ABC, but overwhelming cultural pressure came upon the young man. And well, that guy's older than me. He's got a longer, grayer beard than I. I guess I'll ignore God's word and go by my feelings. What does the Bible say about feelings? There is a way that what feels right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. Watch what happens. So he goes back with him, verse 20. Now it happened that as they sat at the table, munch, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. This is the old prophet. So God's going to speak to him. But didn't he just really lie, straight up lie? Verse 21. And he cried out to the man of God, the young man of God, and he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment at which the Lord your God commanded you, verse 22, but you came back, you ate bread, you drank water in the place which the Lord said to you, don't eat bread, verse 23. So it was that after he had eaten. So, you know, I don't want to miss this. Look at the end of verse 22. Read verse 22 again. But you came back, you ate bread, you drank water in the place which the Lord said you don't eat bread, don't drink water. Because you did, look at this, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. The guy's slurping soup. What? Verse 23. So it was that after he had eaten the bread and after he had drunk, that they saddled the donkey for him. I don't think anybody's sort of talking right now. The prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, look at verse 24, a what met him? Circle, lion. The Bible says, Peter chapter 3, verse 8, I believe it is, be sober, be vigilant, be careful, harvest. Your adversary is like a roaring what? Lion seeking whom he may devour. A lion met him on the road and circled this twice, killed him. Whoa. This young prophet is passionate for God. And we're going to see him in heaven, of course. But he got killed in ministry. God, aren't you watching? This is a powerful story, Harvest. If it's important precept in the New Testament, there's going to be a model for it here in the Old Testament. And here it is. Wolves. They don't look like wolves. In fact, they believe that they are so God's people. And in fact, I'm sort of maybe a cut above most sheep. I know a little bit more. Look how long my gray beard. But yeah, but you're not doing your job. There's no fruit. Now watch this. Verse 24. So when he was gone out, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey, circle that, stood by. Now, every word in the Bible is there by eternal engineering, and there's a rule of thumb. If you want a really fun study, look at a word, let's say donkey, and then you go find the first place that donkey is mentioned, and then you find other places where donkeys are mentioned, and it puts together a story. Jesus rode in on what? On a donkey. What is a donkey? Well, it's a real animal, but it is also a symbol of service and ministry. Now we have a donkey that's empty. The lion stood by the corpse, verse 25, and there men passed by and they saw a peculiar thing. By the way, how many of you know that donkeys can be lion food? But for the longest of time, and it was freaking people out, they're going by the road, they're going by South Virginia and whatever, and they see a lion sitting next to a donkey, nervous donkey, and a dead guy. And the lion wasn't eaten either. What's going on? It was a model. Harvest, if we don't do God's word over church culture, the lion's going to get us. And that empty donkey is a model that ministry is now vacant or no power. A donkey sitting in the church, a dead prophet, man or woman of God, is so discouraged, they're giving up, and you got a bunch of ministries in that church that have no power. All you see in this harvest. Very important. All right, let's go back to the book of Matthew now. Matthew chapter 7, and let's pick up the story with all that in the background. That's quite a story. A lion, a donkey, and a dead guy were sitting by the road for a long time, and people were going by. Is that a donkey and a lion and a dead guy? That was the Lord flying a sign to the northern 10 tribes of Israel. You have no effective ministry, even though you have religion and churches everywhere, because you are not listening to God. You're like this. There's a lion, a devil, as it were, sitting right on top of you. You have dead ministry in the form of this young prophet, and you have ministries that are active but have no power. Let's get back to chapter 7. I look at verse 15 one more time. Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Rule of thumb. Harvest, please avoid any teacher, any prophet, or any church that mentions their needs more than Jesus' word. It happens in many churches. You're going to hear a sermon or several, but people are constantly asking you for your money. Now remember, serving the Lord and giving that first portion, tenth, if that's your place and calling, that is biblical because the first fruits always go to the Lord. But remember that money in the church is never to raise cash. Money, Jesus said, that just shows you the dipstick of where your heart really is. If you're holding on to your money and you like, no, Lord, well, that's an indication of your heart. But the idea that so many churches have this vision, they have this calling, they have this mission, and it is a consistent weekly pressure to give more. I will never, ever forget what Pastor told us and me at a very young age at a pastor's conference. Do not squeeze the body of Christ for their cash. If there is a need of sorts, may the Lord lead you to show you some of the whatever, but then you let it go. Because where God guides, God provides. Amen? Rule of thumb, avoid any teacher or prophet or church that is a lot talking about what they need, my vision, our mission. Verse 16. You will know them, these false prophets. You can't tell by looking at them, and you can't tell by listening to them because they're slick. They talk just like sheep. You will know them by their, circle this, fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? What's the answer? No. How about figs from thistles? No. Verse 17, even so, if you see that, then please know that every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot continue, really the verb tense, continue to bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree continue to bear good fruit. They eventually will show you who they are. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them, not their talent. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them, not their talent. Talent can be quite overwhelming. But when what they do when no one is looking, that always will prove itself true. Verse 21, then not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord. In other words, I went to church all the time. Not everyone who says to me on judgment day shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but the ones that will are the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Right in your margin here, Galatians 5, verses 16 through 23. I was going to have you turn there, but you know this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, or long-suffering. And while I'm suffering long, I'm kind. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. The fruit of the flesh is easy. Sexual sin, porneia, which is the word for fornication, drug use, partying, fits of anger. No, God. I'm going to show you one. Hold your finger here. There's three places that it does so. Would you go to Revelation quickly? I want to show you something you may not know is here. Revelation, please, chapter 21. On that judgment day, or after I should say that judgment day, Revelation 21, look down there to verse number 8. Verse 7 to begin. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all these things. Well, what is that? That's the New Jerusalem. That's living it forever with the Lord. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son, my daughter. Verse 8. But the cowardly. Cowardly? What's that? That's the Greek word, deilos, D-E-I-L-O-S, deilos. Mostly it's translated cowardly, but also timid. It's an idea of malleable. In other words, I go with the flow. Jesus would say, they're the wide door people. These are people who, when pressure comes, their true colors show and they bail on the things of God. That's what this is. But the cowardly, the wide door people that go with the flow, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderous, sexually immoral, these are people who keep doing it and they didn't stop no matter how God tried to get them off of that train. Sorcerers, there's your Greek word pharmakia. That's where we're going to get our word pharmaceuticals from. Drug users, idolaters, and liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Back to Matthew. By their fruits you'll know them, harvest. And by the way, not just fruits in the space of 20-minute sermon or even a couple times you meet them. What is their fruit over time? Verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Oh, we did that. Verse 20 now. Verse 20. Therefore, by their fruits harvest, that's how you know the false prophets and the wolves. They are so cunning and so compelling because they believe that they're not wolves. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those persons who are doing God's will. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, please circle this, never knew you. Very important. Not I knew you once, but then you acted up enough when I kicked you right to the curb. That's not what it says. I never did know you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now right here, right, John, Gospel of John 10, verse 27. That's where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus can't say to somebody, well, I knew you once, but then I let you go. Nope, I never did know them. But they're going to church, I know. They're going to church and Bible studies, perhaps like crazy, but look at their fruit. They practiced stuff as if God never made a law against it. Also, too, I want you to notice this. Notice that unsaved people, unrepentant, unsaved church people are doing church stuff. Don't be surprised. This includes pastors. This includes somebody who teaches a Bible study, perhaps. This includes all kinds of ministry that on the outside, the humans are dazzled, but their heart was not truly repentant nor born again. Well, how did they do it? How did they pull this off? Unsaved church people doing church stuff? How? Three reasons. Number one, well, maybe they were lying. Just lying. Maybe some of the stuff they said they did, they never did. A whole bunch of that goes on television. I'll tell you that. We did this and we did that. And people researched and they found that it never happened at all. Maybe they're lying. We saw that in 1 Kings 13. The old unfaithful prophet lied. Why did he do that? Likely because he was jealous of those who are being used of God. Here's the second thing. Why is there people unsaved in the church seemingly doing church stuff with some effect? Number two, it may be demonic empowering. In other words, their motive is fame or money, but that's for themselves. There was a guy in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer, who got baptized. I raised my hand. Who wants Jesus to say the Lord's Prayer? So repeat after me. And he did, and then he got baptized. But then his fruit showed up, and he wanted to pay the apostle Peter money so he could have the schwammy like Peter was doing. And Peter looked at him and said, you're not saved at all. Your money perish with you. And then Simon the sorcerer said, please pray for me. That's another misconception. You don't have to pray to Mary. You don't have to pray to any surrogate. Who do we pray and repent to, you guys? Who? Jesus Christ. Because who is Jesus? He's God who zipped up a human suit. So demonically empowered. Yep, that's Acts chapter 8. That's Simon the sorcerer. And then number three. Sometimes God allows non-saved people to, quote, answer them according to their idols. It's a very important concept. It's in Ezekiel chapter 14. If a person or a church is headstrong enough, and they may read from the Bible, but nobody's really trying to live it. In all manner of whatever is going on, do you know that God will answer a hardened heart according to their idols? A whopper is coming, by the way. Harvest, how many of you have heard that President Trump is going to release UFO files? And he already did, actually, more and more. And now there's talk about, you know, they have reptilian, whatever's on camera. We've talked about that before. Let me help you spell that out. Is it possible for multidimensional spiritual beings like demons to acquire a physiology of sort? The answer is yes. It happened in the book of Genesis when fallen angels somehow were able to transfer genetic material to the women. And weird freaks were born called Nephilim. It has happened before. Oh, by the way, Jesus, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be right before I come back. The short answer, do not be surprised if you see bona fide, I don't know, creatures, crashed spacecraft, what have you, because the Bible says that in the last days, I'll paraphrase, God is going to send a whopper of a deception, allow, really, to the people. Why? Ezekiel 14. They don't want him anyway. So God will answer them according to their idols. What's America and much of the world's idol? Science? Evolution? So God is going to allow demons to masquerade as aliens, very likely. I don't know what we'll see. Are aliens going to come out of their spaceship on whatever, the White House lawn, and they say, how'd you like those pyramids? We built them. And after the church is gone, I believe, in the rapture, I believe that compelling lie is going to be, and this guy, and they're going to point to a human. He's our man. Listen to him. All of your stealth technology and microwave technology and AI, that was all our doing. It is going to be a compelling lie. Why is it so compelling? Because God is allowing humans to be answered according to their idols. Science, not God's word. Well, I should say science and the Bible are not mutually exclusive. Lots of science in the Bible. But the whole idea that, nah, God didn't make us, somebody else made us, intelligent design, and then the alien's going to come out, and that's us. It's going to happen. But back to our story. Sometimes God allows in the church demonic activity through people who are absolutely unsaved, and some of them have sold more books than you might imagine. There are going to be people not in heaven who currently are considered some of the major leading minds of religious thought. I'm just saying. Why? Because God allows it. Because he is answering them according to their idols. The Lord used Balaam. Remember that guy? He had Shemaiah on him as well, but he was no prophet. He died fighting against Israel. Rebellious King Saul prophesies, 1 Samuel 10. He's not in heaven. Evil high priest Caiaphas was inspired to say to the kangaroo court, trying to pin Jesus to the cross, should not one man die for the nation? And the answer is yes. He's speaking the right thing, but he's not saved. And now let's zoom to the end. Verse 24. Therefore, Harvest, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, please circle that, not just listens, not buys the tape or reads the book. Doing it. Those that do God's word. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Now the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew. Who gets rain, floods, and wind? Answer, everybody. But when they blew and they beat against the house, and it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. Please notice, God brings storms to the saved people too. To blow them up? No. To strengthen their faith, to empower their witness, and to show them what road they're actually on. I'm so on God's road. Are you? Let me rattle your life a little bit and then see who you hold on to. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, just like everybody. The winds blew and beat against the house, like everybody, but it fell. And great was its fall. Verse 28, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Jesus is ending his Sermon on the Mount, and he's saying, Harvest is only two roads. You're either walking with Jesus or you're not. Some of you, huh, I haven't chosen. Well, then you've chosen. There's only two roads. Most people love to hang with the popular. And remember, equality, not much conviction of a non-biblical life. And there's too many churches that give them a steady diet of that. The other road, of course, is not popular, but it has unshakable fruit. Two trees, who should I listen to? What church should I be attending? Check the fruit, and that means the pastors. Did you hear me? Check the pastors. What are they doing when they're not behind the microphone or under the lights? What are they saying to other people? Are they triangulating in an inappropriate fashion? The talented worship team, what are they doing when they're not on stage? What about the small group leaders? Jesus, hey, the devil is very clever, vastly experienced, salting in religious deception among God's people. You better know what you're looking at, Harvest. And finally, two foundations. What are you going to build on? Because the storms are coming, the demonic attacks, the disappointments among his people, and that's not to blow you up, but to squeeze your toothpaste tube. I'm so a Christian. Are you open to say, is that me, Lord? Am I truly, truly